Good morning to all of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And am I good here? Thank you for what was shared already, Aaron and Brian. For this morning's message, I have been pondering a few things here recently about the title of the message today is Hope for the Sinner. When I think about that a little bit, I think sometimes we can go through life. Do we have a marker up here somewhere? I don't see one. It's okay. I was just going to write the title on, but I don't see a marker. So, Hope for the Sinner. Then after that, I wrote about what did Jesus say about sin. And as we heard a little bit this morning about the nature of Adam and what Aaron shared there, and it seems like God was concerned about the sin of humanity from Genesis to Revelation. And he had a plan that wasn't fully exposed for a long time. How that man could be redeemed and have an eternal hope. And as I look at Jesus' ministry himself, if you look at the time of his arrival, there had been 400 silent years where God was not heard. It was prophetic. It was prophesied of what was coming in the many of the prophets spoke of the coming Savior and many things, but it wasn't brought to fruition. So there was 400 silent years that man was kind of left alone. And so that's what I'd like to talk about this morning a little bit, and then maybe we should rise and have a word of prayer, I think, ask for help here. Yes, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name that you've given us, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And Lord, as we preach here this morning, I pray that the message would be understood and that the kindness and love of God would be brought forth, Lord, of how that you had a love for humanity, that you made a sure and eternal way that they could have an eternal hope for their life and for their salvation. And for eternity ahead. I pray, Lord, against the powers of darkness and the works of the devil, that he would not distract or snatch the seed of the living word of God, that it might bear fruit according to thy will. Not because I'm saying it, Lord, but because your word is eternal, and it's promised that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not pass away. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that it abides forever, and we can continue to look at it and find out where we're at, Lord, of a surety. We do thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned there, the 400 silent years where when Jesus came on the scene, he was born and then he began his ministry. And as I look at, we'll just turn to Matthew there a little bit, to lay some groundwork here. As I look at Jesus' ministry, he said one word about, he began his ministry with the word repent. The kingdom of heaven is here, is at hand. And sometimes this day and age, I think it's dangerous for We sometimes mention that I know they don't mean it this way, but that we need to accept Jesus. And there is a truth to that, but the call to repentance is first, and then receive Christ as both Lord and Savior. The call to repentance that man, through the Spirit of God, can see that he is drifted away from the teachings or from God himself. So when Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, is at hand, he began his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount there of these blessed hours, and then man could look at themselves and say that I'm not there. That is not me. And so they have a clear indicator of how far they have fallen away from these principles that are eternal. The meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, man is the opposite of all those. He is not a peacemaker. He is not poor in spirit. I'm talking about carnal, natural man. He is not meek. He's proud. He doesn't mourn over his sin, his life. Actually, he's kind of proud of it. We live in a day and age where men boast about their sin. And he doesn't, of course, he don't get persecuted for righteousness' sake. And men don't turn against you because you're with them. You run right with them. So there was a stark contrast against what Jesus was presenting here and what man has a tendency to do or walk in. The carnal man walks in these ways. So then with that backdrop, I went through the few scriptures here, and it seemed like in Jesus' ministry, and I was just smitten in my own heart with this, that he would make a target of a sinner that had a strong reputation of sin. He would go after that person. We're going to look at some of those. And am I that way today? That when I see something that has some needs, I'm just saying we have in our community, and sometimes we just like to walk on and not even make an attempt to say, hey, have you heard about the stone? Have you heard about Jesus that wants to, you know, I let it go. There's a better day coming. Sometime I might talk to him. But Jesus had a heart for those that were steeped in sin. They were trapped. And he made an effort. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, let's turn there for the first example, maybe. But what I would like to mention first is that I did once, but the sin was an issue in humanity, and Christ came to take away, to save people from their sin. That was the word. He was going to deliver them away from it. Separate them from it. He came to bear their sin. And in Matthew chapter 9, we read of the man with palsy. And I always marvel at this because now we know that Jesus knew his history and all that. But he just, when they dropped that bed in front of him, the first thing Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. The first thing. He did not even ask him. The man didn't say a word, and the people didn't say anything. He just told him, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And I'd like for us today, you know, we can have that same good cheer because our sins are forgiven. It's available today. And there's no other way to have your sins forgiven outside of Jesus Christ. So be of good cheer. And then there's that resistance. We have that today. How do you know your sins are forgiven? The Word of God tells us they can be forgiven. That's how we know. So that was one example. And then Jesus said this. When there was some conflict there, he told that man to take up his bed and walk, and he did. But in verse 13 of that same 12, he says, the Pharisees was challenging him, and he said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. And sometimes it's very difficult in the day and age that we live in when we see people that have their acts together. They're prospering financially. They have fancy houses and homes and a lot of land. And they're pretty self-sufficient. They need a physician. They just don't know it. That's the truth of the matter. They do need a physician. But verse 13 is what I'd like to talk about. He said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So when we, when we see people, is the first thought in our hearts, is it mercy or kind of a, do we kind of get an attitude of, well, he should get his act together. That I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What he's teaching here is that your repetitive rituals, I would rather be merciful to you and have you just be honest with me. I would love to be merciful to you. He would rather be merciful than to have us just be pegs on a board that move here and there. He would rather extend mercy. And then in Matthew 12, Jesus always wanted to call sinners to repentance, but you know, in his ministry, the gospel call is a call to repentance, a call to change our mind and to change our ways and our direction. That's what the gospel call is. It's an invitation. So Matthew 12 here, there's another example. I'd like to just, this was in talking about, in verse 25, it's talking about the kingdom being divided against itself. But the end of that chorus there, verse 31 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." So I wrote in here, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. You know, I'm going to talk about this later on, but all manner of sin shall be forgiven. See, the Bible says that if we take ownership or we confess my sin in humility, it's wiped away. This is not a new message, but I'm just speaking to my own heart that we would see that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. There's a tendency in us to hide little things, the carnal nature. So let's turn to Matthew 18 yet. Matthew 18. Verse 21. Verse 21. I'm going to read that to the end here. I would just like to, this is a very familiar word here. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant," I'd just like to stop there a little bit. The teaching here is that humanity does not have enough to pay for it. It's just not possible. You can sell your wife and your children and your farm and make an attempt to pay, but you're not going to pay it. It's not possible to be paid of your own strength. Then the Lord of that servant when a man comes to there. That's what I like to teach. Just maybe you young people, you children here. When you get to that point where you see that you cannot pay it, remember there's one that has it paid. He has it paid. But we need to repent and believe the gospel, the record that he gives. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. How could he forget so soon? But we can do that. We can do that pretty easy. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee? I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. One of the fundamental precepts or principles of the Christian life, you have opportunity to exercise that often. And God knows how we deal with it. He knows if we hold a grudge, or he also knows if we freely forgive. I'd like to turn to Luke 15 yet. Luke 15. And I know there's many other examples given here. I thought just I'd find a few. Luke 15. Turn to there. Begin reading in verse 4. Well, this was another, I want to, at the beginning of this chapter here, let's just read it. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now the publicans, Zacchaeus is an example. They had a long-standing reputation that they were not forthright, they were crooked. They exacted more than they should have. But what, just look at this here, how that they drew near to him, the publicans and the sinners. You know why? There was hope there. Hope for the sinner. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can I do that? Can I receive them and eat with them? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he is cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The thing that I sometimes, it's easy to think this way, at least I find it this way, that it's not worth it, he's just one. But here is an example of one individual that repenteth. And if we have one individual that truly repents, Jesus said, except a kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. So God would have us to reach and preach and teach and go for the one individual. A personal encounter. Talk to people individually. One sinner. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And then we'll move on down. Luke 15, the prodigal son. We can talk a little bit about that. And here again is another example of one sinner, the joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So may we, by the Spirit of God, reach people one at a time. We don't need to speak to a crowd. We need to speak to people individually, one at a time. I speak to myself, and God does give us opportunities. Let us be faithful in that. Let's read Luke 15. A certain man had two sons, verse 11. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he went, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There's a few things I'd like to mention here. I'm going to quit reading there. First of all, when we sin, it affects, sometimes we look here below. We look at the people that were near, and it does affect them, but we sin. Of greater importance is that we sin against the holy God. And that's what he mentions first. I have sinned against heaven. Then here was a son that I believe had the knowledge he needed. He had the knowledge he needed, and yet he chose to go his own way. And yet, when he repented, he realized that he sinned against his heavenly father and his earthly father. And he took ownership of those things and got clear. Just some thoughts there. We could talk a little bit more about that, but there was joy in heaven over that son. Let's turn to Luke 18. This is the Pharisee and the publican. Now, here's another tendency of humanity. We like to compare ourselves to people. And you can always do that and never get done. You can justify yourself with your neighbors. You can justify yourselves with your church family. You can justify yourselves with just about whatever you want to justify yourself with. You're standing. Let's begin reading in verse 9. Then he spake this parable of Luke 18. Then he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's very difficult for men to humble themselves. But it's something that we need to strive after, that we're willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it takes a pursuit. It takes a pursuit and a zeal, and that word that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven must be, the violent take it by force. There has to be a strong will and an intention to be willing to humble ourselves. And then we want to, Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. There's a few things I'd like to point out there. Zacchaeus was, he was a tax collector with a long reputation. Not a good one. But Jesus knew his life. That's the thing that I'd like to remind each one here. In our life, Jesus knows our life. He knows where we're at, what we're involved in, the secret things that we think are secret. He knows our life. He knew Zacchaeus' life from top to bottom. And he knew that Zacchaeus had a hunger to see him that day. Is there a hunger here from you young people that are resisting the truth? Is there a hunger to see the Lord, to have him know you? Jesus said, I'd like to live with you. Verse 1, we'll read it quickly. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, here again, they all murmured, saying this, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Do I have the heart to do that, to go eat with somebody that I know is a sinner, to go to his house? Someone that is trapped in sin. He was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, that which was lost. Now we live in a day where there is we can be sinning willfully and knowingly and actually boastfully. There's a verse in Isaiah that, in Isaiah 3:9, I seen this verse yesterday. It says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now there's a, back when I was unconverted and carnal, humanity is this way. When they're involved in sin, they love to tell people about it. It's not good just to, you know, you want to brag or boast about it. And we live in a day and age where I think of, you know, the homosexual movement. They want to make it known. They want to publish it abroad. And God, it will take care of that. I'm just saying that there's a tendency in our day and age that people want to sin willfully. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. There's some verses there that we need to be reminded of when we go against our better knowledge. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I believe this might be speaking of a believer that has turned his back and willfully walked against his better knowledge and continued to walk that way and has no intention of repenting or returning. That's kind of the way I understand that. But there's a certain fearful looking for the judgment of God that's coming. So we know that sin, sin has its components, I say should be the word for it. It has a penalty. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then Romans 6, 23, Aaron said it this morning, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it has a sin, if it's not repented of, it has a consequence. It's going to have an ending that is sure. It has a sure consequence. Then we have some verses here that Jesus is both Lord and Savior from sin. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, in some of these, as I marveled at the epistles, that in all of the writings, this word of God reminds us about the forgiveness of sins. That it's very consistent. It always reminds us that our sins have been forgiven. There's many verses. I have some listed here. I'm going to read a few of them, but not all of them. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then Hebrews 7:25, here's another one, that wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So there's none too far away. There's no situation too dire. God is able to save to the uttermost. And there's no, I don't know where that's at. It's out there. There's nothing too far away for God. He can save to the uttermost. All he needs is a heart that is willing to humble themselves and repent of their sin. And we have the spirit of, God has given us a conscience that we have the knowledge of wrongdoing, sin, transgression. We know in our hearts where we're at with that. But there is hope for the sinner. In Matthew, let's read Hebrews 2:9 and 1 Peter 3:18. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, every man has this sentence of death upon him, but Christ took that death from us that we could live eternally. He has tasted death for every man. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's turn to Matthew 5:45. There's a verse there I wanted to talk about a little bit. It was raining yesterday morning, and I thought of this verse, Matthew 5:45. Reads, let's just start at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, have what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God wants a living ministry here on earth that we practice loving our enemies, bless them that curse us, and do good to them that hate us, and pray for those that despitefully use us. And then the verse that says the just and the unjust. So it talks about two groups, the justified and the unjustified. Those that are not right with God are unjustified. Those that are justified before God. And on this earth, when the rain comes down, it falls on both of them. The sun shines on both of them. But the just are there to minister to the unjust. That's our responsibility. God does not speak from heaven with a word he has spoken. He's given a responsibility to the people that are in his kingdom of Jesus Christ to minister to the unjust. The unjust are those that are living in sin that we know that have not repented. They are not just before a holy God. You know, when that's a word, justice, it's in our court systems today. You know, justice must be served. That's in a carnal way, but God loves justice. And if we repent and believe the gospel, we can be just before him. It's beautiful. The just and the unjust. We know where we're at, the just and the unjust. And then the next example or verses I'd like to read is that Jesus Christ was a perfect and well-pleasing sacrifice. It was fully sufficient. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 53, familiar verses there. We're not going to read all of it, but just a couple verses there to remind us that in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, I think it is. Yes, it describes Jesus Christ there. And then verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The church of Jesus Christ shall prosper in Jesus' hands. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. So the words that I like to pick out of those two scriptures, that God was pleased, he was filled with pleasure, and he was satisfied. That's what God was. When Christ was offered for sacrifice, God was content. He was well pleased and he was well satisfied. Now, when we do despite to what God was well pleased and satisfied with, that is when the wrath of God abides over us. In John 6, those that ignore that thing that pleased God and satisfied him and that he had pleasure in, that is when his anger is kindled. And God will not forever hold his anger. Those are just some things that I think we need to be reminded of. But remember that God was pleased and satisfied with that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few other verses here that Christ suffered and died. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, God wants us to live for others. He wants us to have a concern of those that are unjustified, that have not had that clearing. So when we think of sin, there is I'd like to first turn to Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Hebrews chapter 10, we know those verses by heart. Verses 1 and 2. Is it Hebrews? Maybe it's 12. It's Hebrews chapter 12, I think. Yeah, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is after the faith chapter in 11. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So there is a call to the believers that they have to strive against sin. And the reason is that he's talking here about sin that easily comes upon us, that easily besets us, easily besetting sins. And I have a few wrote down here, and there's probably others. The common besetting sins of humanity. Now, even after we're born again, these things can rise. They can come to the surface. Don't think it's a one. I mean, we need to strive against sin. We need to war against it. Lying. That is, I don't know what, but every day you kind of have that opportunity to just, if you don't watch it, you can lie. You brothers know that, you sisters, you children. That's an easily besetting sin. Set your guards up. The next one I have here is sexual immorality. We live in a world where nakedness abounds everywhere. That's an easily besetting sin. Beware of those things. You have to strive against it. Pornography, which falls into that class. Deception. Deception. These are kind of along the same lines, but deception, where we have this. We walk through life is and think that, well, they don't know about this. He don't know about that. And that's an open door for the enemy to get a foothold. To think that we can deceive, even among us here. But I'd like for us to remember one thing. The Church of Jesus Christ, it says in Timothy that it's the pillar and ground of what? Truth. So when we think that we can be deceiving, we can't be. Not in the house of God. It won't work. We think we can outfox or be crafty with things. It won't work. You cannot deceive very long because it does not work. And that's why when these thoughts arise in our hearts, we need to say, no, Lord, we don't want to go down this road. We need to strive against sin. And to strive against sin, I'd like for us to just turn to Luke chapter 11, which I think is one of the best the best solutions to strive against sin. Chapter, verse 9 of Luke 11. He says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If his son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" There's the key. Ask for the Spirit of God is your strongest tool to strive against sin. We need that tool. That's the key. And when, you know, we have our flesh likes to sin. But I was thinking the other day, I read Revelations 18. And that gives a clear depiction, description that all sin is going to be destroyed. The glory of all sin is going to be destroyed. So when we think about sin, remember that at the judgment of God, everything that was highly esteemed among men and held in high regard and that men sought after in a sinful way is going to be burned up. It has the sentence of destruction upon it. It's going to be burned up. So don't nurture that thought of sin. Remember, it has a sure sentence of destruction upon it. It'll destroy you in this life. And I read that. I thought, man, that's all going to be taken out. It's going to be burned up. The kingdoms of this world, the riches and wealth, and it meant the whole, go home and read it, Revelations 18. It's all destroyed. And yet, it's what's held in high regard by the natural man. It has a sentence of destruction upon it. So let's talk a little bit about here. I thought last night about sin in the camp. And when we say that phrase, we think of Achan. But what about sin in the church? I'd like to talk just a little bit about that. There's some things that if there's sin taking up residence in here in a hidden way, if there's sin taking up residence in this house, there's several things it will do. There won't be any growth to this flock. The conversions are stalled. And it also hinders or quenches the Spirit of God. You know, one thing I'd like to mention is Jesus said that what is done in the closets are going to be declared on the housetops. So when do we want that declared? We want that declared today, that when we can repent of it and confess it and be forgiven. It quenches the Spirit of God. I'm not insinuating anything. I'm just saying some facts here. If there's sin in the camp, sin in the house. Number four, it puts a bar on the door. There's no new faces come in. And it's the thing that we don't really, it's a spiritual bar. God directs people's path. If there's an open glory in heaven in the house of God, the people will come through the door. God sees to it. We don't have to make it happen. It comes. So those are just a few thoughts. I have a few verses here to close with. Let's turn to Luke 24:47. We'll turn to that verse, and then in Acts I have a few verses. Luke 24. This was at Jesus' parting. Verse 47. Let's read verse 46. This is Jesus' own words. He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's still the message today. Repentance and remission of sins. That people have a knowledge and understanding that they can have their sins forgiven. I would just turn to the last portion of Scripture here in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, this is beginning in verse 19, I think it is. We could maybe start. This is Jesus is preaching, or Peter is preaching here. It is where they, after they healed the impotent man there, in verse 12, and this was after he leaped and was healed and walked, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, which hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed us by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, children, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities, turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that's the message this morning. I just was a burden on my heart that there's hope for the sinner. But we need to take ownership of our sin and confess it and be forgiven. That's how we have an eternal hope. So if there was something shared that is contrary to God's word, why, you can come to me about that. So may the Lord bless each one of you. Thank you for your attention.